This morning, I want to bring a word today. I want to talk to you about a message that's been on my heart for the last couple of weeks now that I wanted to share with you. And the message that I struggle with a title, and I come up with this title finally. It's just kind of a last minute title. And I begin to think about the title that simply says this: one more time, one more time. And I want to share with you, because things about Easter and looking through the Word, and man, there's so much that I want to preach on. There's so much that I want to talk about. But the thing that I want to share with everybody here this morning is what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is no salvation any other way. There is no salvation any other way, for there is only one name given unto men whereby men can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen? The name of Jesus. Jesus did not stand and say that I am one of many ways to the Father. No, he said no man comes to the Father unless he first comes through me. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the door, and if you want to get to heaven, you must come through me. Boy, what a powerful name, the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want you to do me a favor this morning. When I count to three, I want you to say your name right quick, okay? One, two, three, shout it. Now that was nothing but a mass confusion this morning. That was a lot of confusion. But I want us to do it one more time. And this time when I count to three, I want us all to say the name of Jesus. Can we do that on the count of three? Let's try it. One, two, three. Jesus. Ah, that sounded so good and I understood it. Let's do it one more time. One, two, three. Now, I want you to understand with me today, the devil wasn't scared when you said your name on the count of three, but the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, demons have to run. At the matchless name and the mighty name of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? The Bible says that he took on the form of a servant. And he carried the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. See, I want you to know this morning, saints, that when you walk, when you go to heaven and walk before the throne, you will not walk before the throne of Muhammad. You will not walk before the throne of Buddha. Listen, there is only one name. There is only one that is seated on the throne, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that owns a throne. Oh, we've got to understand this whole book. This whole book that we carry in our hands or on our phones, everything about this book is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. Everything that we do when we walk into this auditorium, it becomes about him. Now, I know that some people want it to be about them sometimes in life, and they think that it should be about me. Listen, it's never about you. But everything that we do, it's all about Jesus. When I go through this book from one cover to the next, I find that in Genesis, he's the breath of life. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice. In Judges, he's the lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is sovereign. In Ezra, he's true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. In Job, he's the timeless redeemer. In Psalms, he's our morning song. In Proverbs, he's wisdom's cry. In Ecclesiastes, he's the time and the seasons. In the Song of Solomon, he is the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the cry of Israel. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he's forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, he's the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, he's the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he is God, man, and the Messiah. In Acts, he's the fire from heaven. In Romans, he's the grace of God. In Corinthians, he's the power of love. In Galatians, he's the freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, he's our glorious treasure. In Philippians, he's the servant's heart. In Colossians, he's the great Godhead Trinity. In Thessalonians, he is our coming King. In Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, he is our mediator, our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, he's the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the one who heals the sick. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's our shepherd. In John and in Jude, he's the lover coming forth to his bride. And in Revelation, my friend, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of Man. He's the Lamb of God. He's the great I Am. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the first. He's the last. His name is Jesus. Come on, give him praise if you know who I'm talking about. Hallelujah. And that's who we've come to serve this morning. That's who we've come to celebrate this morning. And it's all about him, saints of God. The Bible says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he laid it all aside and allowed himself to be betrayed. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed them to cover his eyes with a blindfold and beat his face and mocked him by saying, "Prophesy to us, which one of us hits you this time?" He allowed himself to be spit upon by over 200 soldiers. He allowed himself to go to Pilate's court and be bent over and his back be beaten and the flesh was plowed open. He allowed them to shove a crown of thorns down upon his head. He allowed them to thrust a wooden beam on his back and carried it up the hill to Calvary. There he allowed himself to be stretched out wide open and drove the nails into his wrist. As I begin to think, study this week, historically, we are told that they take one foot and place it on the other and drive a spike in right in the top of his foot. We know that the Romans crucified so many thousands of people. There's only one artifact. There's only one thing that shows us. There's only one form of evidence that shows us how the crucifix took place. They found a heel bone with a spike ran through the heel. So that tells me that the Romans didn't go through the top of the foot like we think and like we have a picture of on our walls in our homes, but rather that they would take his feet and turn them sideways and run a spike in the heels of his foot. That makes a lot of sense now, because Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, it says, "And I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, it is saying that you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's what he did. Amen. Are you excited this morning? And there he hangs on the cross. Not his cross, your cross. We have to understand, it was not his sins that sent him to the cross. It was your sins. It was my sin. When Jesus hung on that cross, he became the payment for your sins. He took your place. He paid for your price. He paid a price that there was no way that you could be able to pay. The wrath of God that should have been poured out on us, it was poured out on him. He took it for you. And the judgment of God that was supposed to be on us, it was put on him. See, Easter Sunday, I'm a little different than others. People say, "Well, I love the holiday of Christmas." Well, I love the holiday of Easter. Easter is absolutely my favorite holiday. Besides the resurrection, it's the Cadbury eggs that come out. I love Easter for the fact that even when I heard the Easter story as a backslidden teenager, living how I wanted to live, doing what I wanted to do, letting people around me influence me in a way that should not have happened, I was still intrigued about the Easter story. Something about it that really caught my attention. Then when I gave my heart to the Lord and I was serious about it, the Lord came into my life and I began to serve God and grow and walk in this word and know this word and apply this word to my life. It came alive to me. And what's so beautiful is it reminded me that Jesus left heaven to come to earth so that one day we can leave earth and go to heaven. It reminds me that Jesus left the streets of gold to come to the streets of mud so that one day you and I can leave the streets of mud and walk on the street of gold. It reminds me that he left a land of no dying to come to a land of dying so that one day we can leave a land of dying and go to a land where there is no dying. He left a land of no graves to come to a land of graves so that one day we can leave a land of graves and go to a land where there are no graves. He left a place. He took off his robe of splendor and put on a robe of flesh so that one day we can take off this robe of flesh and put on a robe of splendor. If you're thankful for the cross, give him the biggest praise that you can this morning. For the cross made the difference.
As I look back over my life, it's full of surprises. I never thought I would become friends with people in different countries all over the world.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
I want us to look at the cross tonight.
I see how God's hand guided me.
Love one another.
When I began preaching many years ago, it was not with any thoughts that I'd be preaching to large audiences.
Come to the cross.
God has done this.
Christ is alive. Modern America today, there is a vacuum of the soul.
Our country's in great need of a spiritual awakening. Well, there have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. Of all the things that I've seen and heard, there's only one message that can change people's lives and hearts.
There is a way if you come by the way of the cross.
I want to tell people about the meaning of the cross. Not the cross that hangs on a wall or around someone's neck.
We receive our freedom purchased by the ransom at the cross.
But the real cross of Christ.
The cross expresses the great love of God for man.
It's scarred and blood-stained. His was a rugged cross.
His real purpose for coming was to die.
I know that many will react to this message, but it is the truth. And with all my heart, I want to leave you with the truth.
God says, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love.
That he loves you, willing to forgive you of all your sins.
It's shame and reproach gladly there. Oh, then he'll call me someday to my home far away.
One final breath, the Bible says that Jesus cried, "It is finished." And there he gave up the ghost and he died. History tells us that if you died as a criminal, you were not afforded the right for a proper burial. As a matter of fact, they would pull you off of the cross, put you in a heap of bodies, and burn the bodies on fire. But if someone was wealthy enough, they could come before Pilate and pay to have the body taken off the cross and to give a proper burial. And so two men by the name of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they went to Pilate. They bargained with Pilate. They talked to Pilate. They paid Pilate for the opportunity to take the body off the cross. They begged for the body. Let us give him a proper burial. Let us do something special for him. And as they took the body off the cross, they took it to a nearby borrowed tomb. As the sun was going down, they did not have much time to do what it needed to be done to embalm the body. They did not have time to really take the time to wrap it properly. So as quickly as they could, they wrapped the body. They took the body. They put it into a tomb. They laid it down. They took a napkin and laid it on top of his face. With great force, they pushed the stone over the mouth of this tomb. And with that stone, Furious Friday gave way to Silent Saturday. Furious Friday gave way to Silent Saturday. Saints of God, we've all experienced Furious Fridays. Furious Fridays is when something happens so fast that you don't even have time to process it in your minds. It's when something happens so quick, you don't even think about it. You just react. But Silent Saturdays is the next day where the feelings start to set in and you start to feel the true emotions of what just happened on the previous day. The Silent Saturdays, it's when reality hits you and life, you think to yourself that life will never be the same from this day forward. You couldn't think about that on Furious Friday because it happened too quickly. But on Silent Saturdays, you begin to think that nothing's going to be the same and all your plans have blown up. The Silent Saturdays are the most difficult days in life. The Furious Fridays is when you get the news from the doctor and you can't comprehend it. But it's on the silent Saturdays that you begin to think, who's going to raise my children once I'm gone? Who's going to take care of my family once I'm gone? The furious Fridays is when they walk out on you and you can't even process it, that it happens so fast that you've got all the emotions going on. But it's the silent Saturdays that you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, how am I going to make it? How am I going to go the next day? How am I going to survive? The furious Fridays is the day that makes your head spin, but the silent Saturdays is the day that the smoke begins to clear and you begin to see the reality of what is. And it was the exact same for the people who followed Christ. For the disciples and for the women and for the men who followed him through all the cities and all of the towns, they witnessed him performing miracles and they just knew that he would establish his kingdom on the earth. And when they saw him hanging on a cross on that Friday and he heard the words that it is finished, not only did Jesus die, but their hope died that day. All hope of them, it died, it went away. They were thinking to themselves, what just happened? And now they sit silently trying to process on that Saturday. What are we going to do now? What's going to take place now? The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, it says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Remember how he told you while he was still here with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified, but on the third day he will be raised again. And then they remembered these words. What is so great about the Easter Sunday is that nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected to walk in and there would be no body. But we've got to understand, they all expected to find a body in the tomb. But one body was about to change everybody. One body is about to change everybody. Furious Fridays, they lead to silent Saturdays, and the only thing that will bring an end to your silent Saturdays is the sound of Sunday. The sound of Sunday will not be a trumpet blast. The sound of Sunday will not be the voice of an archangel. Listen, the sound of Sunday will be what you remember that he told you before you ever got to Furious Friday, that you remember these words. Listen, some of you go through some things, but you've got to remember what he told you. He told you that by my stripes you shall be healed. He told you things of the word that you've got to remember, even though life has thrown something at you and you're thinking, I can't even process this right now. And then Saturdays come along, you're trying to gather your thoughts. You've got to remember what he told you. You've got to remember what he already said. I want you to understand, I'm going to close, but just play something silent, just softly. Folks, I want you to stay with me. I want you to hear me, what I'm going to say to you this morning. I told somebody yesterday, I said, I'm going to take a different approach about the Resurrection Sunday. I want you to hear me today. Because there at the tomb, when the women walked in and found that there was no body in the tomb, I see Peter. Peter looks in the tomb and he sees grave clothes lying there. Peter looks in and he sees the cloth napkin. And he backs up. The Bible tells us that he runs to Galilee. He runs back to the water. He gets his old nets. He gets a hold of the fishermen and he says, "Let's go, boys." They look at him and they say, "Peter, what are you doing?" He says, "Let's go fishing again. I'm back, guys. Let's go fish." The Bible tells us the first encounter that Jesus ever had with Peter. The first time Jesus ever met Peter, Jesus was going along the shores and he was preaching to the masses of people. He was preaching to them the good news. It just so happened to be that Peter pulled his boat up to shore. Peter had been fishing all night long. Peter hasn't caught anything. Jesus went over to Peter's boat and he said, "Do you mind if I use your boat as a pulpit for just a moment?" Peter says, "Come on." Jesus climbs in the boat of Peter and he tells Peter, he says, "Peter," he said, "will you go out a little further from shore?" Because Jesus knew that water amplifies the voice. And so Peter began to row back away from the people. And Jesus was able to continue to preach the good news to the people. Tell them the good news. When he finished his sermon, he said, "Amen." He turned around to this man that he got in his boat. He says, "Hey, Peter, what you say? Let's go fish. Let's go fish." Peter just kind of looks at Jesus with this look like, "You've got to be kidding me. I fished all night long. I've caught nothing. I'm tired of fishing. I'm done." Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, will you give it one more try?" I'd like to say Peter got real spiritual, but I believe Peter probably acted like a lot of us and threw a little hissy fit. "Fine. Whatever. Jesus says, "If you'll try one more time, Peter," he said, "but this time, throw your net out on the other side." And the Bible says he did that. Again, he wasn't spiritual. He rolled his eyes at Jesus. He threw the nets out. The Bible says so many fish were in the nets that they began to break. He had to call the other boats around him and said, "Help, help. You gotta help me. I gotta get this net in." He looked at Jesus wide-eyed and he told Jesus, he said, "Leave me alone, for I'm a man of sin. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Leave me alone." Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter," he said, I'm gonna make you fisher of men." And from that point forward, Peter followed Jesus for 3 years. Peter ate with Jesus. Peter sat with Jesus. They slept around the same campfires as Jesus. They watched Jesus perform miracles. They heard stories about Jesus. Peter was one of those that were in the inner circle of Jesus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you've got the inner circle. You've got those that are closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Peter saw things that the other disciples did not see. Peter heard things from Jesus the other disciples did not hear. When Jesus went into Jairus' house and raised the dead girl from the dead back to life, Jesus said, "I want anybody of doubt and unbelief. I need everybody except for my inner circle that has no belief. Get out." But who stayed? Peter, James, and John. And they stayed in the house and they watched Jesus speak the words over this little girl. Talitha Kumah is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise, get up and walk again. He saw Jesus turn to the mama and the daddy and say, now continue to make this miracle alive. Feed this miracle. Take care of this miracle. Provide for her. Give her something to eat. Peter saw this. Peter heard the words. He had seen mighty, mighty things, but when Jesus was being tried in the garden, when they were debating, thinking about what are we going to do with this man, and the crowd began to shout, crucify this man, crucify him, put him on a cross, kill him forever. Others began to come up to Peter and say, hey, aren't you the guy that was hanging with him? Peter began to speak these words and say, I have no clue who that man is. I have no clue. I've never seen that man. I've never heard of this man before. You see, it was Peter that said these words, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus spoke back to Peter and he said, Peter, you'll be the first one to deny me. And there in the garden, Peter denied him three times. And when he realized that what Jesus said was going to happen really did happen, Peter feels the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment. And Peter runs away. So now you've got Sunday after Furious Friday, after Silent Saturday, you've got Sunday. Peter comes back. We don't even know if Peter was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. The scripture doesn't say. So I'm thinking in my mind, Peter was so ashamed of what he did. He was so embarrassed of what he did. You know, it's one thing to turn your back on a friend, but it's really a totally different thing to turn your back on Jesus. To make a promise to him and break a promise. So Peter, out of shame and guilt, he left. And here he is back on Sunday, and he peeks his head in there. And out of embarrassment, he sees that there's nobody in the tomb. Peter hated himself so much for where he allowed himself to get to. He ran back to the boys. He ran back to the fishing boats. He ran back to the nets. And he said, let's go back, guys. Let's go back fishing again. This whole time inside, he had this gut feeling that he was thinking, man, I messed up this time. I messed my whole life up. As they begin to go out fishing, he went back to where Jesus found him the first time. I want to tell somebody in this house today, the most painful journey that you'll ever take is going back to where your failure originally started. The most painful journey that you'll ever take is going back to where your life originally fell apart. And that's what Peter was doing. Peter went back. Peter's thinking, maybe I'll just go back and I've messed up too much. Peter said, I failed so bad. I turned my back on him and I can't believe what I allowed myself to become. And when Peter was fishing through the night and catching nothing, oh, the beautiful thing is Peter heard the voice. He heard a voice. And the voice said, hey, throw your net out on the other side. want you to know something. Peter, I love this. Peter didn't get to thinking about who is that. Peter said, the Bible says it, he didn't wait until the boat got to land. But Peter, he put his foot up on the boat. He said, I know that voice. That's the voice of love. That's the voice of hope. That's the voice of salvation. That's the voice of forgiveness. Peter said, I'm going to that voice. I'm going back to that voice. I recognize that voice. I've spent 3 years with that voice. And he's come back to me. He's come back to me this time. Jesus looks at Peter. Jesus asked Peter, he says, Peter, he said, I know you messed up last time. But it goes back to the original time that he met Peter. And he asked Peter this other time, he says, Peter, I know you failed me. I know you feel bad, Peter. But Peter, are you willing to try one more time? Are you willing to trust me one more time? Are you willing to give it one more try? Even though Peter forsook Jesus, Peter realized that Jesus never forsook Peter. Even though Peter turned his back on Jesus, the beautiful thing is Peter realized that, you know what? He never turned his back on me. What a beautiful thing that is this morning. And see, you've come here today. And I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you've done today. But I've got a feeling that there is somebody, there's several that are here this morning that maybe you've turned your back on him. But I just want to tell you this here today. He hasn't turned his back on you. He still loves you. He still loves you. And Jesus is standing on the shore of your life this morning. And he's asking every one of you today, will you give it one more try? Maybe you failed me. Maybe you walked away from me. Maybe at one time in life you lived for me. Maybe at one time in life you served me. Maybe at one time you were on fire for me. Maybe at one time, man, you wanted to live right. You wanted to live a life that was pleasing to me. But something happened throughout the Furious Friday and the Silent Saturdays, and you're lost, and now you found yourself and you went back to where your life fell apart at, and that's where you're at today. You've come here this morning for a reason, and I believe it's to hear the voice of the Lord ask you this question. Will you try it one more time? Will you give it one more chance? Last night, I was watching Easter service on Facebook Live in the Philippines in their own language. In churches all across America today, my home church, I was able to watch a little bit of this morning, and the pastor was giving his own interpretation and talking about resurrection. We have churches around us today that some watch it on a screen, some they sit on a bar stool and they teach the message, some they sweat and they spit and they preach the message. And it doesn't matter how the message gets across. Some are preaching a message today in different languages. But it all comes down to this one question right here. For every sinner and every backslider, are you willing to give it one more try?